penance. The fourth sacrament is penance. The matter, 27, as it were, of this sacrament is the acts of the penitent, which are called the three parts of penance. The first part is a heartfelt contrition, by which one is sorry for the sins one has committed, and determines not to sin again. The second part is confession, which consists in this, that the sinner confesses all the sins, of which he is mindful to the priest and all of them at one time to one priest, not dividing them to a number of priests. The third part is satisfaction, which is enjoined according to the judgment of the priest, and consists especially in fasting, and prayer and almsgiving. The form of this sacrament is the words of absolution which the priest speaks, when he says I absolve thee, ego te absolvo. The minister of this sacrament is the priest having authority to absolve, which is either ordinary, or by commission of his superior. The effect of this sacrament is absolution from sin. 28. Concerning this sacrament is the error of the novice, who say that anyone who has sinned, after having been baptized, cannot receive pardon through the sacrament of penance. Against this are the words, be mindful therefore from whence thou art fallen, and do penance, and do the first works. 29. Extreme unction. The fifth sacrament is extreme unction. Its matter is olive oil blessed by the bishop. This sacrament should only be received by those who are in danger of death through sickness. They are to be anointed in the places of the five senses, that is, on the eyes, because it is the organ of the sense of sight, on the ears, because of hearing on the nostrils, because of smell on the lips, because of taste or speech, and on the hands because of touch, and on the feet, because of walking. 30. The form of this sacrament is this: through this anointing, and through his most divine mercy, may the Lord forgive thee whatever thou hast committed through sight, and so on for the other senses. The minister of this sacrament is the priest. The effect of this sacrament is a medicine for both mind and body. 31. Concerning this sacrament is the error of the Eleonidae, who are said to anoint their dying with oil and balsam and water, and to accompany the anointing with invocations in Hebrew, pronounced over the head of the sick. This is, however, contrary to the form handed down by Saint James, as given above. HOLY Orders. The sixth sacrament is holy orders. There are seven orders: priesthood, deaconate, subdeaconate, acolyte, exorcist, lector, and porter. Tonsure clerkship, clericatus, is not an order, but a formal profession of giving one's life to the divine ministry. The episcopate is rather a dignity than an order. 32. The matter of this sacrament is that matter which is handed over to the candidate at the conferring of the order. Thus, priesthood is conferred by the handing over of the chalice, and so each order is conferred by the handing over of that matter which in a special way pertains to the ministry of that particular order. The form of this sacrament is this: receive the power to offer sacrifice in the church for the living and the dead, and similarly power is conferred in the other orders. The minister of this sacrament is the bishop, who confers the orders. The effect of this sacrament is an increase of grace for the performance of the duties of a worthy minister of Christ. Concerning this sacrament was the error of Arius, who taught that the priesthood could not be distinguished from the episcopate. Matrimony. Matrimony is the seventh sacrament. It is a sign of the union between Christ and the Church. The efficient cause of matrimony is the mutual consent expressed in words effective in the present by the parties. 33. Matrimony has a threefold good. The first is the birth of children and the educating of them to the worship of God. The second is that fidelity which one must render to the other, and the third is that it is a sacrament, or, in other words, the indivisibility of matrimony, which shows forth the indivisible union of Christ and his Church. Concerning matrimony there are a number of errors. The first is that of Tatian, who contemned marriage, and against such it is written, if thou take a wife, thou hast not sinned. 34. The second error is that of Jovinian, who made marriage equal to virginity. The third is that of the Nicolaitae, who mutually exchanged their wives. There were also many other heretics who taught and worked impurities, and against which are the words of Saint Paul, marriage honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. 35. Seven gifts of eternal glory. By the reception of these sacraments, man is led to future eternal glory, which consists in seven gifts, three of the soul and four of the body. The first gift given to the soul is the vision of God in his essence, according to the words, we shall see him as he is. 36. The second gift is comprehension, or that understanding of God as the reward of our merits so run, that you may obtain. 37. The third is perfect enjoyment, wherein we shall have full happiness in God. Then shall thou abound in delights of the Almighty, and shall lift up thy face to God. 38. The first gift which shall be enjoyed by the body is that of impassibility. 39. 4. This corruptible must put on incorruption. 40. The second gift is brilliancy. Then shall the just shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. 41. The third is agility, through which they can instantly be present wheresoever they wish. They shall run to and fro like sparks among the reads 42, the fourth is the gift of subtlety, whereby they can penetrate, wherever they desire it is sown a natural body, it shall rise a spiritual body. 43, to all of which may he lead us, who liveth and reigneth forever and ever. Amen. Explanation OFDHE Lord's Prayer. FIVE Qualities OF Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, among all other prayers, the Lord's Prayer holds the chief place. It has five excellent qualities which are required in all prayer. A prayer must be confident, ordered, suitable, devout, and humble. It must be confident. Let us, therefore, go with confidence to the throne of grace. 1. It must not be wanting in faith, as it is said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. 2. That this is a most trustworthy prayer is reasonable, since it was formed by him who is our advocate and the most wise petitioner for us, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 3. And of whom it is said, for we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Just. 1:4. Hence, Saint Cyprian says, since we have Christ as our advocate with the Father for our sins, when we pray on account of our faults, we use the very words of our advocate. 5. Furthermore, this prayer is even more worthy of confidence, in that he who taught us how to pray, graciously hears our prayer together with the Father, as it is said in the psalm, he shall cry to me, and I will hear him. 6. Thus writes Saint Cyprian, it is a friendly, familiar, and devout prayer to ask of the Lord in his own words. 7. And so no one goes away from this prayer without fruit. Saint Augustine says that through it our venial sins are remitted. 8. Moreover, our prayer must be suitable, so that a person asks of God in prayer what is good for him. Saint John Damascene says, prayer is the asking of what is right and fitting from God. 9. Many times our prayer is not heard, because we seek that which is not good for us. You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask amiss. 10. To know, indeed, what one ought to pray for is most difficult, for it is not easy to know what one ought to desire. Those things which we rightly seek in prayer are rightly desired. Hence the Apostle says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. 11. Christ himself is our teacher. It is he who teaches us what we ought to pray for, and it was to him that the disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray. 12. Those things, therefore, which he has taught us to pray for, we most properly ask for. Whatsoever words we use in prayer, says Saint Augustine, we cannot but utter that which is contained in our Lord's Prayer, if we pray in a suitable and worthy manner. 13. Our prayer ought also to be ordered as our desires should be ordered, for prayer is but the expression of desire. Now, it is the correct order that we prefer spiritual to bodily things, and heavenly things to those merely earthly. This is according to what is written, seek ye first therefore the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things shall be added unto you. 14. Here our Lord shows that heavenly things must be sought first, and then things material. Our prayer must be devout, because a rich measure of piety makes the sacrifice of prayer acceptable to God. In thy name I will lift up my hands. Let my soul be filled with marrow and fatness. 15. Many times, because of the length of our prayers, our devotion grows cool. Hence our Lord taught us to avoid wordiness in our prayers. When you are praying, speak not much. 16. And Saint Augustine says, let much talking be absent from prayer, but as long as fervor continues, let prayer likewise go on. 17. For this reason the Lord made his prayer short. Devotion in prayer rises from charity, which is our love of God and neighbor, both of which are evident in this prayer. Our love for God is seen in that we call God our Father, and our love for our neighbor when we say, our Father, forgive us our trespasses, and this leads us to love of neighbor. Prayer ought to be humble. He hath had regard for the prayer of the humble. 18. This is seen in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Luke 18, 9, 15, and also in the words of Judith, the prayer of the humble and the meek hath always pleased thee. 19. This same humility is observed in this prayer, for true humility is had when a person does not presume upon his own powers, but from the divine strength expects all that he asks for. It must be noted that prayer brings about three good effects. First, prayer is an efficacious and useful remedy against evils. Thus, it delivers us from the sins we have committed. Thou hast forgiven the wickedness of my sin. For this shall every one that is holy pray to thee in a seasonable time. 20. The thief on the cross prayed and received forgiveness. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. 21. Thus also prayed the publican, and went down to his home justified. 22. Prayer also frees one from the fear of future sin, and from trials and sadness of soul. Is any one of you sad? Let him pray. 23. Again it delivers one from persecutors and enemies. Instead of making me a return of love, they detracted me, but I gave myself to prayer. 24. In the second place, prayer is efficacious and useful to obtain all that one desires. All things whatsoever you ask when you pray, believe that you shall receive 25, when our prayers are not heard, either we do not persevere in prayer, whereas, we ought always to pray, and not to faint, 26, or we do not ask for, that which is more conducive to our salvation. Our good Lord often does not give us what we wish, says Saint Augustine, because it would really be what we do not wish for. Saint Paul gives us an example of this, in that he thrice prayed, that the sting of his flesh be removed from him, and his prayer was not heard. 27, thirdly, prayer is profitable, because it makes us friends of God. Let my prayer be directed as incense in thy sight. 28. The opening words of the Lord's Prayer. Preparation for the petitions. Our Father. Note here two things, namely, that God is our Father, and what we owe to him, because he is our Father. God is our Father by reason of our special creation, in that he created us in his image and likeness, and did not so create all inferior creatures as not he thy Father, that made thee, and created thee. 1. Likewise God is our Father, in that he governs us, yet treats us as masters, and not servants, as is the case with all other things. For thy providence, Father, governeth all things too, and, with great favor disposest of us. 3. God is our Father also by reason of adoption. To other creatures he has given but a small gift, but to us an heredity indeed, if sons, heirs also. 4. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba Father. 5. We owe God, our Father, four things. First, honor if then I be a father, where is my honor? 6. Now, honor consists in three qualities. 1. It consists in giving praise to God. The sacrifice of praise shall glorify me. 7. This ought not merely come from the lips, but also from the heart, for this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips glorify me, but their heart is far from me. 8. Honor, again, consists in purity of body towards oneself. Glorify, and bear God in your body. 9. 3. Honor also consists in just estimate of one's neighbor, for the king's honor loveth judgment. 10. Secondly, since God is our Father, we ought to imitate him. Thou shalt call me Father, and shalt not cease to walk after me. 11. This imitation of our Father consists of three things. 1. It consists in love. Be ye therefore followers of God, as most dear children, and walk in love. 12. This love of God must be from the heart. It consists in mercy. Be ye merciful. 13. This mercy must likewise come from the heart, and it must be indeed. 3. Finally, imitation of God consists in being perfect, since love and mercy should be perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, as also your heavenly Father is perfect. 14. Thirdly, we owe God obedience. Shall we not much more obey the Father of spirits? 15. We must obey God for three reasons. First, because he is our Lord. All things that the Lord has spoken we will do, we will be obedient. 16. Secondly, because he has given us the example of obedience, for the true Son of God became obedient to his Father even unto death. 17. Thirdly, because it is for our good I will play before the Lord who hath chosen me. 18. Fourthly, we owe God patience when we are chastised by him. Reject not the correction of the Lord, and do not faint when thou art chastised by him. For whom the Lord loveth he chastises, and as a father in the Son he pleaseth himself. 19. O you our Father. From this we see that we owe our neighbor both love and reverence. We must love our neighbor, because we are all brothers, and all men are sons of God, our Father. For he that loveth not his brother whom he seeth, how can he love God whom he seeth not? 20. We owe reverence to our neighbor, because he is also a child of God. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why then does every one of us despise his brother? 21. And again with honor preventing one another. 22. We do this because of the fruit we receive. 4. He became to all that obey the cause of eternal salvation. 23. The preeminence of God. Who art in heaven? Among all that is necessary for one who prays, faith is above all important. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. 24. Hence, the Lord, teaching us to pray, first mentions that which causes faith to spring up, namely, the kindness of a father. So, he says, Our Father, in the meaning which is had in the following, If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father from heaven give the good Spirit to them that ask him? 25. Then, he says, Who art in heaven? Because of the greatness of his power to thee have I lifted up my eyes, who dwellest in heaven. 26. The words, Who art in heaven, signify three things. First, it serves as a preparation for him who utters the prayer. 4. as it is said before prayer, prepare thy soul. 27. Thus, in heaven, is understood for the glory of heaven, for your reward is very great in heaven. 28. And this preparation ought to be in the form of an imitation of heavenly things, since the Son ought to imitate his Father. Therefore, as we have borne the image of the earthly, let us bear also the image of the heavenly. 29. So also this preparation ought to be through contemplation of heavenly things, because men are wont to direct their thoughts to where they have a father and others whom they love, as it is written, for where thy treasure is, there is thy heart also. 30. The apostle wrote, our conversation is in heaven. 31. Likewise, we prepare through attention to heavenly things, so that we may then seek only spiritual things from him who is in heaven. Seek things that are above, where Christ is. 32. Who art in heaven, can also pertain to him who hears us, who is nearest to us. And then the, in heaven, is understood to mean, in devout persons, in whom God dwells, as it is written, thou, O Lord, art among us. 33. For holy persons are called, the heavens, in the psalm, the heavens show forth the glory of God. 34. Since God dwells in the devout through faith, that Christ may dwell by faith in your hearts. 35. God also dwells in us through love. He that abideth in charity, abideth in God and God in him. 36. And also through the keeping of the commandments, if anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and will make our abode with him. 37. In the third place, who art in heaven, can pertain to him who is in heaven, he who cannot be included in the physical heavens, for the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. 38. And so it can mean, that God is all-seeing in his survey of us, in that he sees us from above, that is, from heaven, because he hath looked forth from his high sanctuary from heaven, the Lord hath looked upon the earth. 39. It also signifies how sublime is God in his power, the Lord hath prepared his throne in heaven. 40. And that he lives without change through eternity, but thou, O Lord, endurest forever. 41. And again thy years shall not fail. 42. And so of Christ was it written, his throne is the days of heaven. 43. The philosopher says that on account of the incorruptibility of the heavens, all have considered them as the abode of spirits. 44. And so, who art in heaven, tends to give us confidence in our prayer, which arises from a threefold consideration of God's power, of our familiarity with him, and of the fitness of our requests. The power of him to whom we pray is implied if we consider heaven as the corporeal heavens. God is not limited by any physical bounds. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. 45. Nevertheless, he is said to be in the corporeal heavens to indicate two things: the extent of his power and the greatness of his nature. The former of these attributes is contrary to the view that all things happen out of necessity, by a fate regulated by the celestial bodies, and thus all prayer would be vain and useless. But such is absurd, since God dwells in the heavens as their Lord. The Lord has prepared his throne in heaven. 46. The latter attribute, namely his sublime nature, is against those who in praying propose or build up any corporeal images of God. Therefore, God is stated to be in heaven, in that he exceeds all corporeal things, and even the desires and intellects of men, so that whatsoever man thinks or desires is far less than God. Thus, it is said, behold, God is great, exceeding our knowledge. 47. And again, the Lord is high above all nations. 48. And finally, to whom then have you likened God, or what image will you make for him? 49. Familiar intercourse with God is shown through this. In heaven, some indeed have said that, because of his great distance from us, God does not care for men, and they cite these words, he walketh about the poles of heaven, and he doth not consider our things. 50. Against this is the fact, that God is nearer to us than we are to ourselves. This brings confidence to one who prays. First, because of the nearness of God, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. 51. Hence, it is written, but thou, when thou shalt pray, enter into thy chamber. 52. That is, into thy heart. Second, because of the intercession of all the saints among whom God dwells, for from this arises faith, to ask through their merits for what we desire. Turn to some of the saints. 53. And pray one for another, that you may be saved. 54. This part of the prayer that is in heaven is appropriate and fitting also, if in heaven is taken to mean that spiritual and eternal good in which true happiness consists. Because of it, our desires are lifted up towards heavenly things, since our desires ought to tend towards where we have our Father, because there is our true home. Seek the things that are above. 55. And again, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that cannot fade, reserved in heaven for you. 56. Moreover, from it we are told that, if our life is to be in heaven, then we ought to be conformed to our heavenly Father. Such as is the heavenly, such also are they that are heavenly. 57. From all this the words, in heaven, are most appropriate in prayer, in that they signify both a heavenly desire and heavenly life. The first petition, hallowed be thy name. This is the first petition, and in it, we ask that God's name be manifested and declared in us. The name of God, first of all, is wonderful because it works wonders in all creatures. Thus said our Lord, in my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them one. God's name is lovable. This name is lovable. There is no other name under heaven given to men, whereby we must be saved too. We all should desire to be saved. We have an example in Blessed Ignatius, who had such great love for the name of Christ that, when Trajan ordered him to deny it, he affirmed that it could not be dragged from his mouth. Then, the emperor threatened to have him beheaded, and thus take the name of Christ out of the mouth of the saint. But Ignatius replied, "Even though you take it from my mouth, you will never snatch it from my heart. I have this name written in my heart, and there I never cease to invoke it." Trajan heard this, and wished to put it to the test. He had the servant of God beheaded, and then commanded that his heart be taken out, and there upon the heart was found the name of Christ inscribed in letters of gold. This name had been engraved on the heart as a seal. God's name is venerable. The name of God is venerable. In the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those that are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. 3. Those that are in heaven, refers to the angels, and the blessed those that are on earth, to people living in this world, who do so for love of heaven which they wish to gain. Those under the earth, to the damned, who do so out of fear. God's name is ineffable. This name is ineffable, for in the telling of in every tongue is wholly inadequate. Accordingly, it is sometimes compared to created things as, for instance, it is likened to a rock, because of its firmness. Upon this rock I will build my church. 4. It is likened to a fire, because of its purifying power. For as fire purifies metal, so does God purify the hearts of sinners. My God is a consuming fire. 5. It is compared to light, because of its power of enlightening. For as light illumines the darkness, so does the name of God overcome the darkness of the mind. O my God, enlighten my darkness. 6. Meaning of hallowed. We pray that this name may be manifested in us, that it be known and revered as holy. Now, holy, or hallowed, may have a threefold meaning. First, it is the same as firm. Thus, those who are firmly established in eternal happiness are all the blessed in heaven, the saints. In this sense, none is a saint on earth, because here all is continually changeable. As Saint Augustine says, "I sank away from thee, O Lord, and I wander too much astray from thee who art my firm support." 7. Secondly, holy may be understood as unearthly. The holy ones who are in heaven have not earthly about them. I count all things but as dung, that I may gain Christ. 8. The earth may signify sinners. This would arise as reference to production. For if the earth is not cultivated, it will produce thorns and thistles. Similarly, if the soul of the sinner is not cultivated but grace, it will produce only thistles and thorns. Of since thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. 9. Again, the earth may signify sinners as regards its darkness. The earth is dark and opaque, and so also is the sinner dark and obstructive to light. Darkness was on the face of the deep. 10. And, finally, the earth is a dry element which will fall to pieces, unless it is mixed with the moisture of water. So God placed earth just above water, who established the earth above the waters. 11. So also the soul of the sinner is dry, and without moisture, as it is said, "My soul is as earth without water unto thee." 12. Holy may, finally, be understood as laved in blood, since the saints in heaven are called saints, because they have been washed in blood. These are they who are come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. 13. And again, he hath washed us from our sins in his blood. 14. The second petition, thy kingdom come. The Holy Spirit makes us love, desire and pray rightly, and instills in us, first of all, a fear whereby we ask that the name of God be sanctified. He gives us another gift, that of piety. This is a devout and loving affection for our Father, and for all men who are in trouble. Now, since God is our Father, we ought not only reverence and fear Him, but also have towards Him a sweet and pious affection. This love makes us pray that the kingdom of God may come. We should live soberly and justly in this world, looking for the blessed hope and coming of the glory of the great God One. It may be asked of us, why, since the kingdom of God always was, do we then ask that it may come? This, however, can be understood in three ways. First, a king sometimes has only the right to a kingdom or dominion, and yet his rule has not been declared, because the men in his kingdom are not as yet subject to him. His rule or dominion will come only when the men of his kingdom are his subjects. Now, God is by his very essence and nature the Lord of all things, and Christ being God and man is the Lord over all things, and he gave him power and glory and a kingdom too. It is, therefore, necessary that all things be subject to him. This is not yet the case, but will be so at the end of the world, for he must reign until he hath, put all his enemies under his feet. 3. Hence it is for this we pray when we say thy kingdom come. WHYWEPRAYTHUS. In so doing we pray for a threefold purpose, that the just may be strengthened, that sinners may be punished, and that death be destroyed. Now, the reason is, that men are subject to Christ in two ways, either willingly or unwillingly. Again, the will of God is so efficacious, that it must be fully complied with, and God does wish, that all things be subject to Christ. Hence, two things are necessary. Either man will do the will of God, by subjecting himself to his commands, as do the just, or God shall exert his will, and punish those who are sinners and his enemies, and this will take place at the end of the world, until I make my enemies thy footstool. 4. It is enjoined upon the faithful to pray, that the kingdom of God may come, namely, that they subject themselves completely to him. But it is a terrible thing for sinners, because for them to ask the coming of God's kingdom is nothing else than to ask, that they be subjected to punishment. Woe to them that desire the day of the Lord. 5. By this prayer too, we ask that death be destroyed. Since Christ is life, death cannot exist in his kingdom. 6. Because death is the opposite of life and the enemy, death shall be destroyed. Last 7. He shall cast death down headlong forever. 8. And this shall take place at the last resurrection, who will reform the body of Erlonus, made like to the body of his glory. 9. In a second sense, the kingdom of heaven signifies the glory of paradise. Nor is this to be wondered at, for a kingdom renum is nothing other than a government regimen that will be the best government, where nothing is found contrary to the will of the governor. Now, the will of God is the very salvation of men, for he will have all men to be saved. 10. And this especially shall come to pass in paradise, where there will be nothing contrary to man's salvation. They shall gather out of his kingdom all scandals. 11. In this world, however, there are many things contrary to the salvation of men. Hence, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we pray that we might participate in the heavenly kingdom, and in the glory of paradise. WHYWE desire THIS kingdom. This kingdom is greatly to be desired for three reasons. 1. It is to be greatly desired, because of the perfect justice that obtains, that thy people shall be all just. 12. In this world the bad are mingled with the good, but in heaven there will be no wicked and no sinners. The heavenly kingdom is to be desired, because of its perfect liberty. Here below there is no liberty, although all men naturally desire it, but above there will be perfect liberty without any form of oppression, because the creature also shall be delivered from the servitude of corruption. 13. Not only will men then be free, but indeed they will all be kings, and thou hast made us to our God a kingdom. 14. This is because all shall be of one will with God. And God shall will what the saints will, and the saints shall will whatsoever God wills. Hence, in the will of God shall there will be done all, therefore, shall reign, because the will of all shall be done, and the Lord shall be their crown in that day. The Lord of hosts shall be a crown of glory and a garland of joy to the residue of his people. 15. 3. The kingdom of God is to be desired, because of the marvelous riches of heaven. The eye hath not seen, O God, besides thee, what things thou hast prepared for them that wait for thee. 16. And also who satisfieth thy desire with good things. 17. Note that man will find everything that he seeks for in this world more excellently and more perfectly in God alone. Thus, if it is pleasure you seek, then in God you will find the highest pleasure you shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. 18. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. 19. If it is riches, there you will find it in abundance. When the soul strays from thee, she looks for things apart from thee, but she finds all things impure and useless, until she returns to thee, says Saint Augustine. 20. Lastly, thy kingdom come is understood in another sense, because sometimes sin reigns in this world. This occurs when man is so disposed that he follows at once the enticement of sin. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. 21. But let God reign in your heart, and this will be when thou art prepared to obey God and keep all his commandments. Therefore, when we pray to God that his kingdom may come, we pray that God and not sin may reign in us. May we through this petition arrive at that happiness of which the Lord speaks, blessed are the meek. 22. Now, according to what we have first explained above, namely that man desires that God be the Lord of all things, then let him not avenge injuries that are done him, but let him leave that for the Lord. If you avenge yourself, you do not really desire that the kingdom of God may come. According to our second explanation, that is regarding the glory of paradise, if you await the coming of this kingdom which is the glory of paradise, you need not worry about losing earthly things. Likewise, if according to the third explanation, you pray that God may reign within you, then you must be humble, for he is himself most humble. Learn of me, because I'm meek and humble of heart. 23. The third petition thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The third gift which the Holy Spirit works in us is called the gift of knowledge. The Holy Spirit not only gives us the gift of fear and the gift of piety, which is a sweet affection for God, as we have said, but he also makes men wise. It was this for which David prayed, "Teach me goodness and discipline and knowledge." 1. This knowledge which the Holy Spirit teaches us is that whereby man lives justly.